and everything kind of flows, the right traffic and all that. Mississippi, we are still trying to figure out how traffic works. So our roads aren't all that straight right now, and everybody just, you know, in Mississippi where we are from, I got my wife with me, my wife Michelle. Raise your hand. Michelle, we've been married 22 years. Right? Is it 22? It's 22. I think it's 22. Our daughter just turned 21 yesterday, so yeah, I think it is 22. So we've got three girls. Deanna is our oldest daughter. She's at West Coast, and she's a junior, finishing up her junior year there. And she just turned 21 yesterday. And then we have an 18-year-old at home, and her name's Brianna. And then we have a 14-year-old named Juliana. We didn't do that on purpose. We didn't do the Deanna, Brianna, Juliana thing on purpose, okay? When we first found out we were having a baby, my wife wanted to have five boys. And I was for that. And then we got three girls. And I think three girls equals five boys. I think that was a fair trade, okay? So we have three girls, and when we first found out we were having a baby, my wife wanted to name our first baby after me. So she just knew we were going to have a boy. It was going to be Daniel Dean Miller. Well, we had a girl. So she had to just on the run. We went with Deanna. That's a feminine of Dean, right? So we got Deanna. Well, then we had another baby girl. And we had no idea what we were going to call her. And we looked through all the baby books, looked through all the names, you know. And so in the hospital, I think somebody, we were kind of talking about names and stuff with, and one of the nurses was like, "Well, Brianna's a nice name." I'm like, "That sounds good, Deanna, Brianna." So we went with Brianna. And then we thought, okay, now we got to get down to business of having boys. Well, that didn't happen. Then we had another girl. And so we had to come up with another name. You can't have Deanna, Brianna, and Stephanie, right? So we had to come up with something. So we had to do Deanna, Brianna, Juliana. So then somebody said, "Well, what if you ever do get that boy?" Well, we're going to name him Santa Anna. So we're looking forward to that, whatever that is. But it's great to be here. Great to be in your church. What a beautiful auditorium. Pastor brought me in. It still has that new church smell. It smells good, so make sure you don't mess that up, all right? I love everything's just clean and neat. And thank you for coming out on an off night. I know you had to move your service. And for a church, that's always a little odd. It kind of feels odd coming in on a Thursday night to church. But you adjusted your schedule. It probably felt odd to be at home last night. You know, I don't know about you. If we have to do something like that with our church, this Sunday coming up, we'll have what we call our family day. It's a fifth Sunday. So we'll have our morning service. Then we go straight to our gym for a big lunch and potluck and all that. Then we go back for a 2:30 service. I don't know why we do that. Because everybody sleeps through that service. They want their Sunday afternoon nap, and so they go eat, and they come right back in there for 2:30, and we kind of muscle through that 2:30, and then we go home. Well, then about 5:30 or 6 o'clock that night on Sunday night, you're sitting at home thinking, "I should be in church right now." So how many of you were at home last night thinking, "I should be in church right now," and then it kind of felt odd to come tonight? Well, I'm glad you came and that you got to come on Thursday night. I'm looking forward to being at the couples retreat. And getting to know some of the couples, and I've got some things to talk to some of you couples about, because I was with some of your teenagers at camp last year, and you got some splaining to do. And hopefully we'll get things ironed out, because I'm coming back in August for camp, so we got to get some stuff. We got a lot of work to do tomorrow and Saturday, so you bring your notebook and a pencil, because we got some planning to do, all right? But great group of kids. We had a blast. I was telling Pastor on the way over here, that is the nicest camp I've ever been to, and just one of the most enjoyable weeks of camp. And the Lord just really worked. And even in my heart, the Lord worked through that week, and just being around your young people and the spirit of the staff and everybody that was helping at camp is just great. And you know, the Lord just works in ways that are way beyond us. But I had never been to a leadership conference. And so I went to a leadership conference down in Lancaster a couple years ago. And my wife and I, we were kind of stuck between church services. I had to meet with some young man that was wanting to talk to me about my daughter. And so I finished burying him. and was dusting myself off, and I came back in, was going to get a cup of coffee. And so we were sitting in the coffee shop and just so happened to just get to sit in there with your pastor and his family. And we just struck up a conversation and just sat there. I don't even know how long we sat there, Brother Haynes, but it was a long time, wasn't it? And we sat there for a long time and just fellowshipped and had just a blast. And was so thankful that got to know them, and just in the ministry, God puts people along your way that are just encouragers, and your pastor has that spirit of keeping you humble. You know, he can just kind of keep you humble, and that's a good thing, right? And he just, like, sometimes I just get a text message from him, like, man, I needed that. You know, sometimes, like, I'll get a text message from Pastor Haynes, and it must have been like what those guys felt in the temple when Jesus came in with the whip, and he beat them and kicked on them and cast them out. And, you know, just so encouraging and humbling, but it's a blessing. And thank the Lord for that friendship. And I appreciate you, Brother Haynes, and all your encouraging words. just great to be in church. And I'll tell you what, the ministry and being a Christian is wonderful. I got saved when I was 5 years old. Some people think, can you really get saved when you're five? Well, I did. I don't remember what I got for Christmas that year, but I remember meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. We had my mom and dad, I'll tell you this just for a second, because I'm my mom and dad's pastor now. My dad pastored the same church for 35 years in Colorado. When Dad went to that church, I was two. And we went to Colorado, and we didn't know anybody. They had five kids, had one in heaven. But my dad was raised in Montana. My dad was born a Brzezinski. So my dad's name is Charles Dean, or was Charles Dean Brzezinski. I am so thankful he got adopted. There's no way I could spell Brzezinski. But his name was Charles Dean Brzezinski. My dad's dad left the family when my grandmother had three children. My dad was the baby. He was two. And he left. He came in the house one night, told my grandmother. He said, I'm packing my things. There's a lady in the car. I'm going with her. And he just left. And so my grandmother had these three little children. She moved to Chicago. And there was a guy by the name of Leo Miller, and he was coming back from the war, and he met my grandmother, married her, and took those three children, adopted those kids, and took them to Montana. My dad had no idea that he was adopted. He was raised in Montana as a Montana cowboy. My grandfather was a John Wayne kind of guy, big, tall, scrappy American muscle cowboy, and so that's the way he raised my dad. And when my dad was 18, my dad was drinking pretty heavily. He met my mother. She was 16. She came from a very, very poor home. She never knew her real dad. She never had a dad. Her mom was a town drunk. My mother was, her nickname in Red Lodge, Montana, was Ragbag Johnson. In fact, years later, my mom used to tell us about when she was a little girl, she would go steal bread. The baker would leave racks of bread to cool, and my mom would steal a loaf of bread. And that's how she would live a lot of the times. And when she was older, we went back to Montana, and she found that man, and he was still alive. And my mom went to him, and she said, I used to steal bread from your bakery. And he said, Ragbag, you did not steal bread from my bakery. I left that bread there. And just such a sweet, sweet man. But my mom was just raised in poverty like that. Well, they got married 18 and 16. And after about the first 3 years, they already had a couple of children. My dad was drinking heavily. They were having some marriage problems. And so my mom was going to divorce my dad. And she served papers. She was expecting their fourth baby. And they were separated. She went to live with a sister. My dad was working at the Chevrolet garage in Deer Lodge, Montana. There was a man there by the name of Bill Wickham. And he was sent from Denver to Deer Lodge to start a church. And he was working at the Chevrolet garage. And every day he'd come into work, he would witness to my dad. My dad would tear up gospel tracts. Bill, I'm a Catholic. My dad wasn't a Catholic. He went to Mass a couple of times and memorized some Latin words. And, you know, I'm a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. And he would cuss Bill Wickham out. Well, while my mom and dad were separated, my mom had that fourth baby. And he was born with a hole in his heart. And he lived for 1 month and he died. And here's my dad, basically a non-church going, claims to be Catholic. My mom was raised in a home that claimed to be Mormon, but they didn't know anything. She didn't know anything about that. And they didn't have any money. They had to bury that baby. Literally, they had to take the baby themselves to the cemetery. My dad had to dig the grave. They buried that baby alone. And here's this couple going through a divorce. My dad's drinking. They're just hopeless. My dad goes to work the next day, and Bill Wickham came in with tears in his eyes, said, "Dean, I prayed for you today." And he handed my dad a tract, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" by Dr. John Rice. And my dad took it and threw it over on the bench and went to work. And then at lunchtime, my dad took that tract and started reading through and started getting under conviction. He thought, "I wonder how I can ask Bill Wickham about this without him thinking I'm interested." And so he started asking some questions, and Bill Wickham said, I'll take you home after work. So he gave my dad a ride home after work. They're sitting in the driveway. He had the Bible open, showing my dad how to be saved. And my dad said, "Hey, here comes my wife." My mom was walking up to the house. She was coming to get some clothes, just so happened. She comes up to the house to get some clothes, and my dad jumps out of the car with Bill Wickham. Bill Wickham walks up to my mom and says, "Jerry, you don't know me, but I work with your husband." And listen to this. The Holy Spirit gave him the right words to say. He said to my mom, "I was just showing your husband how he could see your baby again. Would you like to know that?" My mom said, "Yes." So he took my mom and dad in their house, took the Bible out, led them down the Romans Road to Jesus. And for the first time in months, mom and dad knelt down at that couch, hand in hand, and trusted Christ as their Savior. And then my mom and dad got baptized and then began to go in church, and he began to disciple them, and they began to grow in the Lord. And then a few years later, dad got called to preach. And he moved to Denver, Colorado. By this time, they'd already had their fifth baby. And my mom and dad go to Denver. Dad's in Bible college. And then one of the most amazing things outside of their salvation happened to my parents. They had me. It was a life-changing thing for them. And I came along. And dad and mom were faithful in church. And man, just God was really working in their life. And they were growing. And then when I was two, we moved to Colorado Springs. Here's the great story about that. Dad had a guy show up at the house one day and said, "Are you Dean Miller from Montana?" And he said, "Yes." "Is your mother's name Estelita?" "Yes." This guy just began to cry. He said, "I've been looking for you for all these years." And he said, "I am your uncle, Butch Brzezinski." My dad said, "I don't have an uncle, Butch Brzezinski." He said, "Yes, you do, and there's a whole lot more of us. We've been looking for you." And he said, "You have a real dad and a family that you don't know." And so he found my dad, and my dad was able to go out to Illinois. He met his real dad, who had since been saved, and asked my dad to forgive him. They took my dad up to the little farmhouse, up the stairs and the loft, and there was a 93-year-old man and a 91-year-old woman laying in the bed, my dad's grandparents. And they said, "Grandma and Grandpa, Do you know who this is? And that little old lady leaned up on that elbow. She said, that's Deanie. They had been praying for my dad for all those years. They had come from Poland. They immigrated from Poland in the early 1900s. Coal miner, and he was working in the coal mines, and a revival came through. And my grandmother got saved at the revival. My grandfather didn't. He was down in the coal mine one day, and he got saved. And he started shouting. They thought that they got into some gas. So they evacuated the mine. They got out there and they said, Brzezinski, what's wrong with you? And he said, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. What was wrong with me is my heart was as black as the coal we're mining. And just like all you men, you're still in your sins. Our wives got saved. Our children came to Christ. You've seen the difference in them. You need to get saved. He started preaching and he never stopped. He became a Baptist preacher. So my great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher. He had 12 kids. Out of his 12 kids, 8 of his boys were Baptist preachers. And they were all praying for some children that they never knew where they were. That was my dad. And my dad was all the way in Montana, got saved, was in college, and already studying to be a Baptist preacher when he got found. And now here we are. My dad was able to lead his brother to Christ, his sister to Christ, and just an amazing testimony of God's grace in our family. Amen? And it's just a blessing to see what the Lord's done in our life. We're going to go on a little bit of a journey tonight. Are you ready? We're going to go to one of my favorite books of the Bible. We're going to go to the book of Ruth. I've been really, really, really praying about what to preach here tonight. I had a message that I was going to preach, and I just was determined to preach it. And the Lord has just not given me liberty to preach that message. And so we're going to obey the Lord, okay? And this is the message I had in my heart. I didn't want to preach this message, but the Lord wants me to. So we'll just, how many of us, let's just have a business meeting right now, okay? Real quick, we'll just do a business meeting. All right? How many of you just be in favor that we do what the Lord says to do? All signify, okay, amen. We'll just do what the Lord says. So we're going to go to the book of Ruth. So if you'll listen quick, I'll preach quick, okay? And we're going to hear something tonight from God's Word that I think will encourage us. We're living in exciting times. These are exciting times. I'm thankful that I'm saved. And I'm thankful that I know the truth. And we're living in a world today that is fighting desperately against the truth. Have you noticed that? But let me just tell you something. No matter what, the truth will prevail. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we have a wonderful future. And I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know what your family situation is. I don't know what kind of background you have. But I know the plan that God has for all of us. Now watch this very carefully. God did not save me and you. God's plan of salvation was not necessarily to get man out of earth and into heaven. God's plan of salvation primarily was to get God out of heaven and into man. God wanted to get his life into you. All right? So if you think about what the Bible says about salvation, that Jesus Christ came, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he comes to cleanse my heart of sin, and then he moves in. When he moves in, the Bible says, them he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's ultimate plan in my salvation, watch this very carefully, is to make me like Jesus. Hey, do you know you're looking at a guy right now who has Jesus living in him, and one day will be just like him? Isn't that something? My wife can't wait for that day. She said, we better hurry that day along. Because sometimes I think about the little boy one time where his dad grabbed a hold of him and said, son, the devil's got a hold of you. And he, yes, father. but that's what the Lord's plan is. The Lord's plan is to take your life and to bring Jesus out of it. And sometimes God has to do that in the process of going through some trials and tribulations. Let's look at a couple things very quickly in the book of Ruth. Everybody found it? Ruth chapter 1. Now bear with me because we're going to walk through some things quickly in this book tonight. Number one, look at chapter 1 verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now somewhere back there when guys like Gideon and Samson and Barak and all those judges that we read about, somewhere when they were ruling, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, this is important because God introduces us to a famine, and then he introduces us to the city. The city was Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. Now, what's important about that? God just said there was a famine there. Well, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay? So, Bethlehem is the house of bread. Now, I want you to talk back to me for just a minute. So, Bethlehem means house of bread. Well, the problem was there was no bread there. There's a famine, so there's no bread in the house of bread. Let's read on. And so he went down to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, God introduces us to Moab. Moab was a wicked country, a very wicked country. In fact, if you trace Moab back to its very beginning, you'll find that Moab was born when Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah with his daughters. And one of the boys born there was Moab. Born in wickedness, raised in wickedness, raised in a sinful, godless society. Moab was raised up, became a very wicked man, had a very evil family, and built a very degenerate nation. In fact, in Moab, it was acceptable in their practice to offer human sacrifices. They would take some of their young women, and they would offer them as a human sacrifice. So here's a man living in the house of bread, and there's no bread, so he goes down to Moab with his family. Now let's find out who this man is. Verse number 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name Elimelech means my God is king. Okay, so Elimelech means what? My God is king. And he's living in Bethlehem, which is the... But there is no bread, so he goes down to Moab. So here's Elimelech. He's my God is king. He's married to a woman by the name of Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. So can you imagine this? Here's a fella. He's just driving along. God is king. He's happy. The Lord's on his throne. He looks over, and there's his very pleasant wife. And life is good. They're in the house of bread. God is king, and my wife is pleasant. Isn't that a great life? Well, let's look in the back seat. He had two sons. The name of his first son was Mahlon. That means sick. And not 2018 sick, like, oh, that's a sick car. No, like, oh, look at that person is getting sick on the plane. That's sick. Mahlon was sick. And then his brother's name was Kilian. Kilian's name means whining. So parents, is there anything worse than when your kids are sick and whining? I mean, he's just driving down the road. It's a beautiful day here in the house of bread. I'm glad my God is king. How do you feel, sweetheart? I feel pleasant. And then all of a sudden the back seat, bleh. And the other kid like, oh, why does he always have to do that in the car? It was a great day until he starts puking everywhere. Well, then the problem happened that there's a famine, so he can't even have anything. He has nothing to throw up. He's just dry heaving over there. There's nothing worse than the dry heaves. He's just throwing up and nothing's coming up. And now the brother's like, oh, it's the dry heaves. It was better when there was something coming up. And so finally, my God is king, has this sick and whining kid. There's no food. Pleasant is losing it. And so they make an exit. Kind of sounds like your family on the way to church on Sunday, right? you know how you fight in traffic or whatever you got to do on Sunday, and you're like, I can't believe you made us late. You unplugged my curling iron to plug your hair dryer in, and you don't even have any hair. And you know, and then you get to the church, hey, God bless you, brother. Brethren, we have met to worship. So here they are, they're driving on the road, they pull off the exit, and they go to Moab. And the Bible says in verse 2, they came in the country of Moab and they continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took of them wives of the women of Moab. One was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, Mahlon and Kilian also died there. Now, here was the problem that Naomi had. Naomi's husband took her down to Moab. That was a place they were not supposed to be. God's people weren't supposed to be there. And they stayed there. Now, they were just going to go for a little while. They stayed there. When they got there, Elimelech dies. And then the boys marry girls there. And they're not supposed to marry girls there. The law says that they're not to do that. In fact, I want to show you something. Mark your fingers right there Ruth and run back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Run back to Deuteronomy 23. And I want you to see something that's very, very important. And then we'll hustle through the rest of this passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. Now watch this carefully. The Bible says in verse 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite, now these are the two sons of Lot, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even till their what, church? 10th generation shall they not enter the congregation of the Lord forever. Now what that means is this. They can come into the land, but they have no part in the land. They cannot enter into the covenant of Israel and be part of that nation till 10 generations. Not 10 years, not 10 decades, but 10 generations. God said this is a cursed people. You're not to go down there. You're not to be with them. You're not to marry them. You're not to live there. And they're not going to live here with us. That's a cursed people. And here goes Elimelech. Takes his family down there. He dies. Now they marry these girls. And then they die. So now Ruth and Orpah are standing there with their mother-in-law. And Naomi says, I'm going home. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of her to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now she just sent them back. I don't know what Naomi was thinking, but she was sending these girls back to a family that would practice human sacrificing. They were worshiping other idols. But I believe that Naomi didn't want to take them back with her because they would have been evidence of their family's disobedience. So she says to the girls, you stay here. Well, then she had a problem. Because Ruth, in verse number 16, says, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Now, you know what we call that in the New Testament? We call that faith. She said, I'm turning to the living God of Israel from idols. And I'm following your God. Now, that's called faith. What happens when a person puts faith in God like that? It pleases God. God looks at that faith, and God rewards that faith. And what always follows faith in God? There's something that always follows faith. You know what it is? Grace. Grace always follows faith. When we place that faith in the Lord, what do we say by? For by grace are you saved through what? When you walk through the door of faith, you walk into the great grace of God. And so here comes Ruth to Naomi. She said, I'm going with you. And she said, I'm going with your God. I'm turning my back on the idols. I'm leaving everything behind. And I'm going with the God of Israel. She didn't know much about the God of Israel, but she said, I'm going. Naomi's a bitter woman. She's bitter because her husband led her to Moab. She's bitter because she's buried her husband and her sons. She's wounded and she's hurt. But listen, God didn't do that. Sin did that. But watch what happens. You see, look what Naomi says. She comes back with Ruth. Now, I think one of the things that she's also upset with, not just burying her husband and burying her sons, but she's also upset for the fact that she has to bring back evidence of their family's disobedience. Her heart is not right. She gets back to the land and the people say, hey, Pleasant. And look what she says. In verse number 20, she said to them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Now watch this. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She was bitter at God. She said, God did this. Well, God didn't do that. You know, there was a famine in the house of Bethlehem. When they left Bethlehem, there were people still living there. When she came back, there were still people living there. God had somehow sustained his people even in a time of famine, because God knows how to take care of his people even in a time of famine. But they started walking by sight and not by faith. They begin to walk leaning to their own understanding. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And now she's wounded. Now she's hurt. Now she's broken. And she has a bitterness towards God. I can't imagine what Ruth must have felt like. She just left her father, her mother, her family, her nation. She just comes with her mother-in-law back to the land, and she hears these words. Look with me, if you will, please, in verse 21. Naomi said, "I'm bitter at God." And she said in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty." She said, "I left here with everything, and I'm coming back with nothing." Well, how did Ruth feel in that moment? Here's this girl from Moab. She's in a strange land. Her mother-in-law is angry at God, the very God that she just gave her heart to. This bitterness comes out of her mouth that God is dealing wickedly with me and gave me this girl. But wait a minute. Naomi is bitter at God, but Ruth has a heart of faith. She's walking by faith. And what do people walking by faith experience? Let's look at chapter 2. Watch this. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, 'Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn.'" Now, let me just say very quickly about that. Back in the Bible days, they didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have food stamps. They didn't have a welfare system. So if the poor people wanted to eat, God said to the people who owned the fields, "When you go to harvest your fields, if anything falls on the ground, don't pick it up. And let the poor come behind you and they'll pick up whatever you've dropped." Well, you got to remember, these are Jewish people. Jewish people, like, you know, somebody one time said that the Grand Canyon was because a Jew dropped a quarter in a gopher hole and he had to find it. I didn't say that, it's just somebody told me that. I got family that are Jews, and I'm telling you, okay? So they were very particular not to let stuff fall. And whatever did fall, they couldn't pick it up. It was a sin, and the poor had to come by and pick that up. So Ruth gets up, and she says to her mother-in-law, "Hey, we're two widows. We have nothing in this land. We're empty here. I'm going to go out and glean today. I'm going to go pick up the pieces." Now notice what she says. Watch this very carefully. Verse number 2, she said, "I'm going to go glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find" what, church?
Grace.
Grace. What comes after faith? Grace. She said, "I'm going to just go out and start walking. I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm just looking for grace. I'm going to let God give me what I don't deserve. I'm just taking this God. I've heard these great stories about the great Jehovah, and I'm just going to walk by faith and see if he'll have grace on me." And the Bible says in verse 3 that she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now watch carefully, church. "And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." Her hap was to... She doesn't know where she is. She's in a foreign land. And it just so happens she lands in Boaz's field. It's amazing that when you're walking by faith, that things just happen.
Amen.
It's amazing when you're just trusting God and walking by faith that just God lets things just so happen. But here she is. She's on Boaz's field. So she gets out there and she's just working. She gets behind the gleaners and behind the reapers and she's just picking up pieces. And by the way, sometimes we get in our life and we're like a little Ruth. We're out of our comfort zone. We're in a place in our life we don't know what's going on. Maybe you're going into a new stage. Maybe you're a widow. Maybe you've gone through a time of financial downturn, or somewhere in your life you're in a new place you've never been before. And it seems like right now you're just kind of picking up the pieces. Well, let me tell you something. God lets things happen when we're just picking up the pieces. Watch this very carefully. Boaz is in Bethlehem, and he's coming back. He went in to pick up supplies. He's coming back, and he jumps out of his wagon, and watch what he says here in verse number 4. Boaz comes from Bethlehem. He says to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Now that's how we read the Bible. We read the Bible very blandly, do we not? Boaz gets out of the truck and he says to his guys, "Hey guys, Lord bless you." And they're like, "Lord be with you, boss." Then he stops. And he calls his head reaper over. And he says to his head reaper, he didn't say, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, boss. Whose damsel is this? He didn't say it like that. That's how we read our Bible. He said it like this. Hey, Lord bless you guys. Lord be with you, boss. And then he stopped and he went, hey, Mac, come here. Whose damsel is this? Whose damsel is this? And the guy's looking at Boaz because he sees something in Boaz's eyes that's not right. Boaz is looking at this damsel like Boaz should not be looking at this damsel according to this head reaper. So he's trying to help his boss out. So he says to his boss in verse number 6, the servant that was sent over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. I mean, can you emphasize something anymore? It's the Moabitish girl that came with Naomi out of Moab. And he just walks right past him, okay? And he walks over to her and he says the first thing to Ruth, how's your hearing? Look at it. It's in your Bible. He says, I mean, you talk about awkward first moments, right? He says to her, he walks up in verse 8 and then said Boaz to Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Can you hear me? Well, it got worse for Ruth. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face. Now, that's a bad first impression. Hey, can you hear me? Yeah. I can hear good. I just can't stand so well. Boaz goes to Ruth and said, hey, don't go glean in another field. You stay right here by my gleaners. You stay right here by my maidens. Don't you let your eyes even look on another field. This is your field. And she's like, look at verse 10. She said, she bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace? Why have I found grace? The Bible says in verse 12 that Boaz answered her and said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He said, Ruth, you have placed yourself under the wings of God by faith, and God has showered grace on you. And there was something just beating in the heart of Boaz. And then he said to her, what are you doing for lunch? Look at it, verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in vinegar. He was a smooth operator. He said, come to lunch, and I got some bread where you dip it in the morsel, you know, you dip it in the, you ever been to one of those places, you dip it like in the oil and the spices, you know, yeah, you got that. And they were chaperones. She was sitting over there. The Bible says that in verse 14, she sat beside the reapers. But let me tell you something. Boaz knew that the simple things, he knew that Ruth was a simple girl, and the simple was what, was, she wasn't so impressed by the bread and the morsel and dip it in the, so he just had to pop some popcorn. Look at it right there. The Bible said he reached her some parched corn. Hey, try some of this. It's lightly salted. She got some of that. By the way, aren't those the best dates when you're just, you know, simple dates, eating some popcorn? Those go so good. You know, you can kind of, guys, you know what I mean? You can just, here, hold this. And those go great until you get one of those little kernels kind of spot welded on the back of your tongue. And you're like, hey. And you do, you know, have you ever been there? It's a terrible feeling. So they're eating, they have a little bit of popcorn, having a great time. And so she gets up, it's time to go to work. So she gets up and she's heading out to go to work. And as she leaves the door, Boaz just follows her out. They're all, she goes out the door and then he grabs his reapers. Hey guys, come here. They come back to him and he says in verse number 15, he said, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Now, they were allowed to get the stuff that fell on the ground, but the stuff they've already bundled up and wrapped up in the sheaves, she can't. He said, let her get in there. Parents, you ever been telling your kids something that they don't want to do and they got that look on their face like, so you go, oh, yeah, and another thing? You're going to sweep out the garage, too. You ever done that? You parents, you know what I'm talking about? Well, this is what's going on right here. He's saying, hey, guys, come here. You let her glean among the sheaves. And they're all looking at him like. So he just says in verse number 16, hey, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean for them and rebuke her not. Say, hey, listen, I want you just to throw some down on purpose then.
Hey, when we're walking by faith and we're just trusting God and we're just picking up the pieces, when life has dealt us something, we don't know what we're dealing with, we're just trusting God and God just let things start so happen, and then all of a sudden, He just starts showering blessings down. It just so happened. A just so happened moves now to handfuls of purpose. At the end of the day, she was loaded down. She came home. Most gleaners would come home with about a day's worth of groceries. She came home with about a week's worth of groceries. And when she comes home, Naomi said to her in verse 20, she said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left off His kindness." She said in verse number 19, she said, "Where hast thou wrought?" And the Bible says in verse 19, and she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. Now, the Bible had to kind of condense that because Naomi just saw all the food and she said, "Where were you today?" And Ruth just started telling her. I mean, she's a teenage girl, right? She's just like, "Well, I just got up this morning. I just went out the door and I was like, I don't know where I'm going to go. I'm just kind of just walking like, Lord, where do you want me to go? I'm just going to just trust in you." And then all of a sudden I was like, "Well, there's a field and there's people out there gleaning." And I was there gleaning and all of a sudden I was like that. And this guy's like, "Ooh, whose damsel is this?" And they're like, "Oh." And the next thing I know, I'm sitting there and he's passing me popcorn. We're eating popcorn. It's a great thing. And I went back out to the field. Well, I get back out to the field. The next thing I know, they're just like chunking stuff at me. It's great. And Naomi, all of a sudden, the bitterness is like starting to lift, and she starts singing one of those great hymns. "We're in the money, we're in the money." He was a mighty man of wealth. So then she says to her, and I wish I had time to go on this, and I don't, but Naomi's trying to manipulate still. Bitter people always feel like they have to manipulate their way through. Ruth was trusting her way. Naomi felt like she had to manipulate. But in her manipulation, what she didn't realize is that the Holy Spirit was letting Naomi tell us. While she was telling Ruth how to get to Boaz, Naomi is really giving us a great lesson on how to get close to Jesus. In chapter 3, she said, "I want you to go clean yourself. They're going to be down at the threshing floor tonight. Go wash yourself." Listen, if you want to get close to Jesus, we got to get clean. She said, "Then I want you to change your garments. Change your garments. You've been out there in the field all day in your widow garments. The widow garments were the right to glean. Change your garments into the wedding garments." You know, so oftentimes, you know why many of us don't feel close to Jesus? Because we only come to Him in our weeping. And by the way, we should always go to Him in our weeping. But we shouldn't only come to Him in our weeping. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, "We take off the garments of mourning and we put on the garments of salvation." When's the last time you came in and you said, "Jesus, I don't need anything from you. I just want to see you. I just want to praise you for who you are. I'm not coming in my tears today of my need. I'm coming in a heart of worship to praise you and honor you and glorify you for being the rose of Sharon, the anchor of the soul, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One, the Ancient of Days, the Mighty God." When's the last time you just got in hold of Jesus and just praised Him? Change those garments. She said, "I want you to anoint yourself." Boy, that's the consecration of the Holy Spirit. A Christian needs to be clean. Needs to get the right clothes on. Needs to be consecrated with the Holy Spirit of God. And then she said, "I want you to lay yourself at His feet. Uncover His feet." Now that was don't read anything bad into that. That was a Jewish custom. She would lay at His feet. She pulled back the blanket of His feet and she laid herself at His feet. What was that? Not only was she clean and rightly clothed and consecrated, but listen, she was fully committed. She got on her knees at Boaz's feet, and she was offering herself. "Boaz, I'll do whatever you say to do. I'm surrendered. I'll be your servant for the rest of my life. If you'll bring me under your banner, your home." She wasn't asking even to be married. She was just saying, "Bring me in. I'll be your servant." When he realizes that there's this damsel at his feet, he said, "Who is it?" She said, "Ruth." He said, "Oh, good. The whole city knows that you're a virtuous woman." It's the only woman in the Bible called a virtuous woman. Then he takes his blanket and he casts it over her. Remember back in chapter 2 where he said to Ruth, under his wings that you've come to trust? It's the same word. When he covered her feet with the blanket, it was the same word of God covering with his wings. Boaz was bringing her under the coverage of his provision. She got up the next morning. He loaded her down. Basically, this was an engagement. He loaded her down with all this barley, and she goes back home with more groceries. And when she gets home in chapter 3, watch this very carefully. Look at verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, her mother-in-law said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Now, how many of you believe that Naomi knew who Ruth was? Okay. She was not saying, "Who are you?" She was saying, "Who are you? Are you Ruth the Moabitess, or are you Mrs. Boaz?" And so the Bible says in verse number 16, and she told her all that the man had done. She's like, okay, so I went down there. I found him at the sleep. He was down there at the threshing floor, just like you said, he was at the threshing floor. So I got clean. I got the right clothes on. I put the perfume on. I went down there. I laid at his feet. I'm laying there. He's like, "Whoa, who are you?" I was like, "I'm Ruth." "Oh, you're a virtuous woman. That's great." And then he threw his blanket over me, and then he gave me all his food. And Naomi said, "Okay, sit still. The man will not rest till he shall finish the thing this day." Now, what was she talking about? Look at verse number 18. He said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished that thing this day." What was she talking about? He said, "Okay, now, Ruth, you've done what you're supposed to do. You've put yourself at his feet. Now, stop. Don't do anything else. You just sit. He will finish it." She was talking about finishing the legal standing of the kinsman redeemer. In the Bible days, when a man died, all of his belongings and his wife, all of the things that he had, needed to be redeemed by somebody in the tribe. Remember, they all came from the same 12 tribes. Reuben, Gad, Naphtali. And God had plans for these tribes, and he didn't want all this stuff to get intermingled. And so he had a plan there. If a man of Judah married a woman, that man died, then somebody in the tribe of Judah, next of kin, could redeem that, buy it back, so that it stayed in the tribe. Now, here was the problem with being a kinsman redeemer. First of all, the guy had to be willing to do it. You couldn't force a guy to redeem something. He had to be willing to do it. Number two, he had to be able to do it. He had to have enough money to be able to buy everything. So you had to find somebody who was willing and able. You know, Pastor, isn't that what we're looking for? God will take willing people and he'll enable you if you're willing first. And so here comes Boaz. He's got to go to the courthouse and he's got to make this thing legal. He has to redeem what is Ruth's. So the Bible says it's now up to him to finish it. So he goes to the courthouse. Look at chapter 4. Hey, give me 5 minutes and we'll be done, okay? You'll be glad you did. You ready? Everybody with me still? We're going to tie all this together and we're going to make an application. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Wait a minute. What do you mean? There was another guy in line. Guys, that's not good. Boaz is in love with Ruth. He wants to redeem her, but there's another guy. That's not good when there's another guy. So he's got to figure out what to do. So he goes down to the gate. When the other guy comes by, he goes, "Hey, come here, sit down." So the guy sits down. He says in verse number 3, he said, "No, Naomi that has come up again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise to thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And the guy said, "I'll redeem it." Oh. Boaz sits him down there and he says, look, this is all up for sale. Are you going to get it? You're the one in line. You want it? Have it. If you don't, let me know. I'm going to think about it. And the guy goes, "Yeah, I'll take it." Oh, man. Boaz has got to scramble. But love always finds a way. So he says in verse 5, he says, "Oh, okay, wait, time out. It's a little hasty. mean, you just said you're going to redeem it. Just wait a minute. I haven't told you everything. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess. Just, now, before you say anything, you're going to regret. There's a Moabitess involved and a bitter mother-in-law. And the guy says, verse 6, I can't redeem it. I'm out. You lost me at mother-in-law. He said, I'm out. And notice what he says. He says, I cannot redeem it. Verse number 6, lest I mar mine own what, church? Inheritance. And as soon as he said that, Boaz takes off his shoe and hands it to the guy. And then the Bible has to explain to us in verse 7, because that was a custom in the land in those days. It's a crazy custom. But he just hands the guy his shoe. And what that was is, as soon as he gave the guy said, I'm out. And Boaz gave it to him, said, okay, I'm in. It's mine. And so there's Boaz walking around with one shoe off. The guy's holding Boaz's shoe. And it was a sign to all the elders of Israel right there. And their side was the signed papers were done. It's his. So this guy walks off with Boaz's shoe. Boaz walks off with Ruth. The 10 elders stand up. And watch what they say. In verse number 9. Boaz turns to them and says, you are witnesses. 10 is the number of witness in the Bible. He said, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and all that was Mahlon's. And by the way, let me just throw a very quick parenthesis in here. All right, this doesn't go against my time. There are a lot of people who say that God only redeems some and doesn't redeem others. They say that God only has salvation for some and not others. And that somehow they would take a story like this and say, see, Ruth was redeemed, but Orpah wasn't. No, the Bible says, all that was Elimelech's, all that was Mahlon, all that was Kilion's were redeemed. Orpah was redeemed, she just didn't know. There's a world out there still in idols that have been redeemed, they just don't know. Jesus paid it all. And so Boaz bought the whole thing. And notice what they said in verse number 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. And he says that ye are witnesses. This day, verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now, here it is. God said he established this thing in the mouth of the witnesses. That's why God's government, this is the way it worked. What the witnesses said established the matter. And in verse 11, they said this. They said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house, now watch it, here it is. Let thy house be like the house of who, church? Phares. Whom Tamar bare to Judah. Now who's Phares? Let me tell you a rundown real quick. Judah has his brother Joseph come to him. He takes Joseph and sells him off to the Midianites. Judah takes off, goes home and lies to his dad that Joseph has been killed. He catches up with a friend named Hiram, and they run down to the land of Adullam. He's not supposed to be in the land of Adullam. That's like going to Moab. He goes down to the Adullamites. He's partying and drinking. He meets up with a woman there. They have a son. That son is so wicked, God kills him. They have another son. That son is wicked. God kills him. His son was married to a girl named Tamar. He had a little boy, and he said to the girl, you have to wait for him to grow up for the kinsman redeemer thing. You need to go home. So she went home. But she didn't want to wait for the boy to grow up. She heard that Judah was coming down to the land at the time of sheep shearing. So she sets up a tent, like a harlot's tent. And in that moment, Judah has two little twin boys, Phares and Zerah, in an ungodly manner. God sends a famine. The famine drives them out of the land of Canaan over to Egypt, where they have to come and stand before Joseph. God worked it and worked it and worked it until finally Judah was broken and he repented. Joseph establishes him then in the land. Joseph begins to teach little Perez and little Zerah about God, who the true God is. Somewhere in that way, Perez became a godly young man. And these elders with Boaz said, we want to put your house in the blessing of Perez. So here's this little maiden from Moab. She journeys up with a broken life, just living by faith, living in God's grace. God brings her to the most eligible bachelor of Bethlehem, Boaz. Boaz falls in love with her. He pays out to redeem her. And when he redeems her, they put their family under the blessing of Perez and say, we want you to do something worthy in Ephrathah. We want you to be famous in Bethlehem. This is a beautiful love story. Years ago, when Benjamin Franklin was our ambassador to France, he was sitting over there in France with all the aristocrats and all the uppity-ups, and they were all sharing stories. And they said, Ben, do you know any good stories? And he said, yes. And he told this story of Boaz and Ruth. The men in that room were spellbound. After Ben Franklin was finished, they said to Ben, that ought to be published in a book. That's the most beautiful love story I've ever heard. That ought to be in a book. He said, it is. It's in that book called The Bible That You Despise. What a beautiful love story. And then God ends it with a genealogy. You ever looked at the genealogies in the Bible? I just kind of run through them real quick. I never could figure out why God closed a beautiful story like this with a genealogy. Till one day I began to read it again slowly. Verse 18 of chapter 4, and we're done. Watch it. Now these are the generations of Perez. Now wait a minute. Did the witnesses put them back under the blessing of Perez? Yes or no? Okay. So everybody say Perez 1. Perez begat Hezron 2. Hezron begat Amminadab. Hezron begat Ram 3. Ram begat Amminadab 4. Amminadab begat Nashon 5. Nashon begat Salmon 6. Salmon begat Boaz 7. Boaz begat Obed 8. Obed begat Jesse 9. And Jesse begat 10. In the 10th generation, God said, anoint him. My son will be born in that house. God said, I'm putting my inheritance in that family. You see, it's very interesting. I could never figure out why Boaz was so quick to give up his inheritance. Till one day it dawned on me that Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot. He was already out. His dad Salmon, a Jewish boy, married Rahab, the Gentile girl, who had faith in that red rope of hope. And she believed in God. He was already out. When he saw Ruth bleeding in the field, he saw something in that girl. He saw a stranger, a foreigner. He saw a girl full of faith in God, unlike he'd seen in his land before. A girl who had turned her back on idols and followed the true God. And he said, I want that girl for my own. And he brought her in. He who is rich willingly became poor for her sake. He gave up everything to redeem her and to buy her. And God said, oh, you gave up nothing. You didn't mar your inheritance. He said, I gave you an inheritance, and I'm going to bring Jesus out of that. I want to say to you and me tonight, I want to encourage my heart, and I want to encourage your heart. We're living in a foreign land tonight. We're foreigners in this world. But we have a heart full of faith in the great God of heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, God has given us grace. And that journey of grace, God is bringing Jesus out in us. I want to say to you tonight, as we walk through this life and all that is coming our way in this modern age, in this post-Christian generation, you and I keep walking by faith, living in God's grace. You know what God will do to you and I? He'll bring Jesus out of us. And all the world will see there is a Savior. And there is something to this life of grace. I thank the Lord for what God did in the life of Boaz and Ruth. But I'll tell you this. I'm much more grateful for what God has done in our lives. They were those that would be the progenitors of Jesus. One day Christ would be born in their home. Hey, but listen, he's been born in our hearts. And he lives in us tonight. Let's walk by faith and live in grace. Let God bring Jesus out of us. Our heads are bowed. Lord, I don't know the story of every family in this church, but you do. Some are walking through some new times right now. Maybe some difficult times, maybe some good times. For some it might be famine, for some it might be feast. But Lord, in all things, we're to walk by faith. We're to grow in grace. And the journey of faith, growing in grace, brings Jesus out of us. Lord, I'm so thankful that you love us like you do. And I just pray tonight, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll bless this church family. Bless this pastor and his family. May this church be a Christ-like church. May we just keep living by faith, picking up the pieces, watching you throw handfuls of purpose from heaven. And Lord, may the world see Jesus in us. Our heads are bowed tonight, our eyes are closed. I don't know where you are in your Christian walk and what you're going through in this life. But would you just keep living by faith? Don't walk by sight, walk by faith. God will give grace. Who's here tonight? Say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Is there anyone here tonight that says, I don't know for sure that I'm saved? Would you slip your hand up and let me pray with you? Who's here tonight would say this? There's some things in my life that I've not been trusting the Lord with. And God spoke to my heart tonight that I need to walk by faith and not by sight. That God knows what he's doing. And God spoke to my heart tonight to walk by faith. Would you slip your hand way up high with mine? God bless you. God bless you. I don't know how the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Let's all stand together for just a moment. I'm going to invite you to come and let the Lord have his way with your heart and your life. And however God spoke to your heart, if he dealt with you, let's come deal with him tonight. And the prayer ought to be of every Christian, Lord, in my journey, I want Jesus to be seen in me. Father, you bless this invitation tonight. You've spoken to us. Now may we respond to you in Jesus' name. Our heads about, our eyes are closed. The altar's open. If you want to come tonight and pray, find a place to pray. And just thank God for his grace. Thank God for the journey that he's put you on, that God has a plan. He's working out in your life, in my life. And God's great goal and his great plan is to bring Jesus out of you and Jesus out of me. What a joy it is to serve the Lord. You spend time with the Lord.